flow.
I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And welcome to our 11th segment in our series on the third part of the New Catechism, the part on morality, on the observance of the divine law. And today we're going to take a look at the second and third commandment. The second commandment, not to take the name of God in vain, and the third commandment, to keep holy the Lord's day. And there's some interesting little things tucked away in these commandments, some things that are pertinent to the present moment. Let's take a look at this commandment of being respectful to the name of God. Now, most of the time, when we think of this commandment, we think of taxi cab drivers or backhoe drivers or people in construction who cuss. And having grown up in a big industrial city, I know lots of people who cuss. Many times they cuss without using the name of God. That's the kind of the worst kind of cussing, but they may cuss a little bit. My father was a civil engineer building tall buildings for 45 years, and he told me after he retired, he went to confession, and he said to the priest, "Father," he says, "I was in construction for 45 years, and I cussed a million times a year for 45 years, and I don't even know what the hell to confess," you see. Well, that's part of the commandment. Saying hell is simply slightly impolite. To use the name of God, or to use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of the Blessed Mother, or of a saint in a disrespectful way, is certainly a minor violation of this commandment. What would be a much more serious violation is to take an oath and to swear by the name of God that something is true, so help me God, and it is not. And in fact, most people don't know it, but because of this commandment and other lines in the Hebrew scriptures, devout Jews do not take an oath. They affirm. When we were doing the investigations in the cause of Cardinal Cook, I had to call two physicians and ask them if they would be kind enough to testify in that cause. And I realized they were both Hebrew, so I asked them to bring a Jewish Bible. And they brought the Torah, but they had consulted with the rabbi and they said, "We can't take an oath, but we can affirm what we are saying." And I was rather impressed. I understand that Quakers also do not take an oath. Well, what's the matter with the rest of us? How come we take oaths? Well, it's an interesting question. And one of the reasons is that St. Paul uses oaths a couple of times in his writing. He writes and he makes the equivalent of an oath in Galatians 1:20. He said, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to confer with Cephas," that's Peter, "and I remained with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles, only James, the brother of the Lord. As what I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying." So he calls upon the Lord to be a witness to what he is saying. And this occurs a couple of times in the writings of St. Paul. I think one should be very, very careful and to follow the words of our Lord, who suggests strongly that we do not call upon the name of the Lord in such a way. But to blaspheme, to use the divine name disrespectfully, to take an oath that is dishonest, or to take an oath when it is not necessary. "I swear to God I caught that fish." That's an unnecessary oath. This is a lack of reverence for the divine name. As St. Augustine said, "God's name is great when spoken with respect for the greatness of his majesty. God's name is holy when it is said with veneration and fear of offending him. On the other hand, there is a much, much more serious violation of the name of God. And this is a result of not having sufficient reverence for the divine being, because in our secular state, we tend to forget that without him, we perish. And that is to put the name of God, or the name of Christ, or the name of one of Christ's holy followers, on something, and then make it into something that is unworthy of Christ. I'm sorry to tell you, I have seen the name of Christ, or of a saint, on institutions and enterprises which I am quite certain God had nothing to do with. Or if he did have something to do with it, it wasn't the fault of the people who were running the thing. I know that there are colleges around that claim to be Christian colleges, Catholic colleges, and they are not Catholic. They do not uphold the teachings of the gospel. They do not encourage the morality of Jesus Christ. They do not defend the faith of Christ. And if they teach the faith of Christ, they teach it in a distorted way, amplifying something here that shouldn't be amplified like that, cutting else something out in an arbitrary way, giving a nice little smorgasbord of what they would like to think Christianity or Catholicism is. I'm sorry. To me, this is a violation of the name of God. It's to take the name of Christ in vain. To run something and to call it Christian, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox. To call it Jewish in the religious sense of the word. That is to take the name of God in vain, unless it is worthy of that name, insofar as we can be worthy. At least it doesn't contradict God. You know, I must give credit at this moment to the Muslims. The Muslims are very, very careful about the name of God. And often they call God by the name Allah, which is a variation of the name Abba, which is Heavenly Father, Beloved Father. But it used to be in New York that among the worst cussers were taxi cab drivers. And now in New York, most of the taxi cab drivers are Muslim, and they don't cuss. They don't swear, and they certainly, in a million years, don't take the name of God in vain. So I have to give credit where credit is due. And if the rest of us were a little bit more careful, we might do better. The other day I was sitting in a car, I was driving in Manhattan, and there was a person driving next to me in a car who's playing music very loud. Now, I'm not at all familiar with modern music. Anything after Sergei Rachmaninoff, I never even heard. And this was some kind of diabolical music. It was filled with curses, with blasphemies, with filthy language. It was most disedifying. And I looked up to see if the person was singing it, and it was coming over the radio. This was a terrible public offense. Years ago, a station that would have broadcast something like that would have been cut off immediately. We are an irreverent society. Cardinal Newman is quoted in the New Catechism. Are the feelings of fear and awe Christian feelings or not? He's speaking about reverence for God, fear and awe. I say this then, which I think no one can reasonably dispute. They are a class of feelings that we should have. Yes, to an intense degree, if we really have the sight of God Almighty. Therefore, fear and awe are a class of feelings which we should have if we realize that God is present. In proportion as we believe that he is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that he is present. It says in the Psalms that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he beguiles himself with the thought that what he does will not be known by God. Are we a nation of fools? During the Second World War, the German novelist Thomas Mann attacked the Nazis in a set of short stories called The Seven Capital Sins. And he went through each of the blasphemies of the Nazis. If Mann was still alive, he could write a book like this about the United States. Perhaps not pushed to the hideous degrees with thou shalt not kill, but plenty of killing of the unborn and of the aged and the ill. Brothers and sisters, this commandment, not to take the name of the Lord in vain, has a lot more to say to our moment than we might have thought. It has a lot more to say than it says to men who drive backhoes and work with machinery, tough men. That's the small change of this commandment. To do something in the name of God which is a disgrace to God or contrary to the law of God is to take the name of God in vain. To use funds that are collected to do charitable and godly work and to use these for an overly elegant care of oneself, to, as an old priest used to say to me, live high off the apostolic hog. This is to take the name of God in vain. For this reason, St. Francis, who was very poor, used to say, I was never a robber of the collection plate. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. The Jewish people always tried to observe, as they do now, this law very seriously. A devout Jew will not strike a match, will not push an elevator button, will not drive a car. In New York, we have Mount Sinai Hospital. And you can get into an elevator there called the Shabbos elevator on Saturday, and it stops at every single floor so that the people who get into it don't have to push the button, because that's a kind of work. This is true in Beth Israel Hospital. I wish I could say that they don't perform abortions. I wish I could say that. But at least they observe the Sabbath day. Now, the Christian Sabbath is somewhat modified. Jesus himself, observing the extraordinarily severe observance of the Sabbath, says in Matthew 27:28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he said, you know, what one of you having a donkey or an ox fall into a pit doesn't pull him out on the Sabbath day? Christians then observe the Sabbath in a different way from Jews. The Catholic Church requires that its members attend the Holy Liturgy on Sunday. It is a holy day of obligation. It also requires people to refrain from engaging in work or activities that hinder the worship owed to God, the joy proper to the Lord's Day, the performance of the works of mercy, and the appropriate relaxation of mind and body. That's practically a quotation from canon law. There's a canon of the church, 1247, that requires us to observe the Sabbath day. It backs up the third commandment. And the New Catechism is very good on this, and it's something to examine your conscience about. As a matter of fact, if you're a clergyman, you don't get the Sabbath day off. You work very hard. But you work at godly things. You preach, you offer the liturgy, you hear confessions, you talk to people. You're busy on the Sabbath day with the works of God. Other people are not to be busy. A person should not do the weekly shopping on the Sabbath day. It's all right for Christians to mow the lawn. If they like to mow the lawn as a recreation, keep in shape, weed the garden. But to get a plow in and replow the whole lawn and everything else and do a major construction project on Sunday is wrong. It was years ago that you could have a delicatessen store opened on Sunday. This was for people, a convenience store, we call it now, where if some visitors came or something, you could run down and get stuff. Now people do the weekly shopping. No question is a violation of the Sabbath day. No question. This is what the New Catechism says. Those Christians who have leisure should be mindful of their brethren who have the same needs and the same rights, but cannot work from rest from work because of poverty and misery. Sunday is traditionally consecrated by Christian piety to good works and humble service of the sick, the infirm, and the elderly. Christians will also sanctify Sunday by devoting time and care to their families and relatives, often difficult to do so on other days of the week. Sunday is a time for reflection, silence, cultivation of the mind, and meditation, which furthers the growth of the Christian interior life. Now, this requires a common effort. And here we come to a problem, because not so long ago the United States flattered itself with being a Christian country, or as time went on and we got a little more ecumenical, a country built on Judeo-Christian traditions. It is hardly that anymore. To call the United States a Christian country or built on the Judeo-Christian traditions, I'm sorry, is a violation of the Second Commandment. It takes the name of God in vain. Please don't blame God for this. But we still have to work together. I think it is absolutely wrong to open an ordinary shopping store on the Sabbath day. And I think there should be a real effort on the part of communities not to shop on the Sabbath. Now, we live in a multi-religious society. We have to run the shop on Saturday because the Jews can't do it, and the Jews perhaps have to run things on Sunday because we can't do it. The Muslims, I think, traditionally observe Friday, and nobody thinks much about them. It would be a wonderful thing in this country if we had respect not only for our own Sabbath, but for other people's Sabbath, so that the rest and family values of the Sabbath could be recognized. It's very sad to see people using the day of God for things that are not important, vain, trivial, more appropriate on other days, for heavy-duty work, for kinds of sports that may not even be appropriate on the Sabbath day, because they're too wild. Now, that's somewhat relative. Somebody might like to do a little mountain hiking on Sabbath. For me, that would be tremendous work. I wouldn't be able to do it. But it's important to ask yourself, in relation to your own family and friends, do you take the devout leisure, the friendly interaction, the humanity that Almighty God meant to bring into the lives of people, the rich, the poor, on the Sabbath day? Then I have another gripe. What do you look like when you go to church? Oh, I remember the day. Sunday, everybody got all dressed up. And I'm so happy to work with the poor, because the poor are the only people that don't. go into the modern custom of going to church like they were going to a gym. I think it all started when we had the vigil masses on late Saturday, because the day the church is Sunday, like the Jewish holy day, begins at sundown. And I really wonder about how we got into this awful thing of having people come to receive the Eucharist in a sweaty t-shirt, shorts, and sneakers. Now, years ago, working people, workmen, would come to Mass in their work clothes on a weekday out of devotion, but not on Sunday. And I'm so glad that I work with the poor, because the poor never, ever, ever go to church improperly dressed. It may be a little storefront church in Harlem. It may be a great big Spanish Catholic church in the South Bronx. People get dressed to go to church. They wash their face, they clean up their clothes, they put on the best they have, and they go out to church appropriately dressed, like they believed that they were going to be in the presence of the living God. It might be a very worthwhile thought to consider what you're going to do when you go to church. Now, there's also the thing of dressing properly in church. And I'm sorry to say, I sometimes see people not dress so properly in church. There should be a modesty, a gravity about it. Now I'll tell you a funny story. In St. Peter's in Rome, they have men gathered outside guarding the doors of St. Peter's. And you can't, if you're a man or a woman, go into St. Peter's in shorts. If you're a child, you can, but you cannot as a grown-up. Sometimes you see people walking around St. Peter's dressed in black plastic garbage bags. They arrived and they couldn't get in, so they got themselves all dressed up in garbage bags with little holes cut in them, but everything is covered. I arrived with a group of pilgrims at the door of St. Peter's, and there was a young fellow with us. He was about 14 and very skinny, and he had on short pants, and the guards wouldn't let him in. And this was the one chance we had to get to St. Peter's. Now, I had my habit on and also my trousers, so I quietly went into St. Peter's, went into a confessional, removed my trousers, came out, gave them him. He wrapped them around himself twice, and in he came into St. Peter's holding these black trousers very carefully. The guards gave him a very odd look as he came in, and they also gave me a very odd look. And I understand a few days later, I picked up by accident a piece of information that another American group came with a priest wearing a habit and someone in shorts, and they were all disappointed. And the guard said, well, there was a Capuchin here a few days ago, and he went inside and took his pants off and lent them to somebody so that they could go into St. Peter's. I was caught. I've been immortalized by the guards of St. Peter's. May I suggest that even if you consider yourself a devout person of whatever denomination you are, look at these two commandments: to honor the holy name of God, to do things in His name that are worthy of Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To keep holy the Lord's Day does not only cover the Shabbos, the Sabbath day. That should be observed in a devout way, a way of recreation, of relaxation, of reminding yourself you're a human being. And if for some good reason you have to work on the Sabbath day, you're a doctor, or you provide some other essential service for people, or provide for people so that they can enjoy the Sabbath day, that's another good thing. then you should take some time off during the week. Otherwise, you will become what in popular language they call a nerd. This commandment is shot not only at irreverence, but also at nerditude. You know, somebody who's always working is never going to be able to relax and pray. Our Savior says a prayer. Don't just pray in public, but go into your room, close your door, and your Father, who sees you in secret, will hear you. In America, we have some interest in prayer. There's more people talk about prayer in this secular country than you might expect. Even more people talk about meditation, although sometimes meditation has become a kind of zany New Age phenomena of self-hypnosis. Americans do respect prayer. Then let us pray, and pray well. We don't go to the worship of God to be entertained. We go to pray, to lift up our hearts and minds to God. If the service, whatever it is, helps us to do that, then it is worthwhile. If it does not, then we should work to make it do that. We all need desperately to pray, to ask our Father for the things not only necessary for life, for our bodies, but for our souls. And the Sabbath day is a wonderful day to remember the poor, the weak, and the lonely. On that day, of all days, we should make the little ones of God our own friends and relatives, part of our family.